Heavenly Father, we come in the majestic name of Jesus. We humble ourselves again under your mighty hand. As we enter your word, we do not enter in with presumptuousness, but we enter in with reverence. We come and ask you to come and help us. We recognize the limitations of the human mind to deliver as well as to receive your infinite wisdom that has been compressed into this written word. So we pray for fresh unction and anointing from heaven, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so indeed I will speak as I should, as an oracle of God. Secondly, upon the ears of the hearts of all who will hear me, those who are physically present, those who will hear me remotely, electronically, so the word will flow freely from you through me to the people to do an internal and eternal work in each of our hearts, causing our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more controlled, tempered by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We also pray for mercy to be faithful as I deliver the word. So indeed I will do it with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving all the blessings I mentioned, agreed and said, amen. We continue our study in God's word today in 1 John in chapter 2. And in our last lesson, we were looking at verses 12 through 14. And there, the Apostle John was, by the Holy Spirit rather, through John, was revealing to us the four stages of spiritual growth. He talked about babies. He says, I've written unto you. Well, little, he didn't talk about baby. He didn't mention babies directly. He said, little children, because your sins are forgiven you and you have known the Father. And then he talked about fathers who have known him, that's from the beginning. And then young men who have overcome the wicked one, you know, and have the word of God in them. That kind of summarizes it. And the vital thing to understand here is that this scripture reveals to us, you know, the different stages of our spiritual growth. And it is crucial for us as Christians to understand that just like we grow physically, we also grow spiritually. You know, and I gave this illustration last lesson that a little baby, you know, after the baby is about 2, 3, 4 months, it can recognize people. It recognizes the mother, the father, maybe the nanny, the people that come around most of the time. It may not know their names. It won't know anything about them, but it will know them. In the same way, in a similar way, let me say, not the same, but in a similar, using it as an analogy, many Christians, that's how they know God. They have a witness of the Spirit. They've been born again. They know God. They know that there's God, but they don't know God properly. They don't know God's character. They don't know God's word. Just like that little child knows the face of the mother. So if a stranger comes, he will cry. Similarly with us as Christians, if something strange or not in line with the word of God comes into your heart, you will be uncomfortable. We call it the witness of the Spirit. You will have a witness. You know, usually that witness is characterized by love and joy. Sorry, joy and peace, excuse me. You know, when something is of God, the peace in your heart will increase and the joy. When it is not of God, the peace and the joy will decrease. It's like a witness. It's like a signal. In the Old Testament, they had something called the Urim and the Thurim. Which they used to use to know what the will of God was. It was on the heart of the high priest. It was a collection of precious stones, you know. And if they inquired of the Lord and something was the will of God, it would lighten up. Just like, you know, like a traffic light. You know, it will green, you know, it may not say, you know, because there were precious stones, there will be an action. If it's not the will of God, you don't get anything. It's just stays. That's why, you know, they would, that's what they used to do. That's why it was called the Urim and the Thurim. The actual Hebrew is the word, is called lights and perfections. And so we have, that's a physical thing. In our heart, we have the same thing, you know. So when it's the will of God, you get that increase in peace and joy. When it's not the will of God, it goes down. That is why many times you need to take time to pray about things. You know, you may not get it that very minute. You wait as you pray. You sometimes 3, 4, 5 days, you begin to check in your heart. Do I have peace about this thing? You know, every time I think about it, every time I pray about it, what's the reaction in my heart? Is it peaceful? Is it increasing my joy? Do I get more light? Or do I get a kind of, is like when God is withdrawing, you know, and the peace and the joy go down. So that's one way. That's fundamental, and we still keep that. But we're supposed to grow beyond just the witness of the Spirit to where we know the Word of God. And we can, that's what he says, you know, you have written unto you young men because you, the Word of God abides in you. And then by that word, he didn't say it, but that's the implication, you have overcome the wicked one. The way we overcome Satan is by the Word of God. Jesus in the wilderness, he said, it is written, it is written, it is written. That's how you overcome the Word of God, the wicked one, by the Word of God inside your heart. The more of the knowledge of God's Word you have, and I explained this last time, not just the letter of the Word, not just cramming chapter and verse, which is useful, I'm not against that. You need to know your Bible, you know, where things are, the references and all of that. But it's not just a mental knowledge of the Bible in terms of chapter and verse and all of that. But the spirit behind the scripture, what is the scripture revealing about God's mind and about God's character? The more you know that, the more, not only will you have the witness, but you will also have the second confirmation, which is the Word of God. And those two will let you know certainly this is God. And then there's a third one, which I mentioned, you know, which is the works, where God will now do some, there will now be some supernatural manifestation of God's power in the circumstances that you're involved in, that will now confirm the two things, the witness and the word that are inside. So we are led from inside out. We're not led from outside in. In other words, you don't go and look for a supernatural sign without first of all having a witness and the word. You first of all have the witness and the word, then the supernatural sign will confirm it. Hello? That way you will not be deceived. If you look only for supernatural signs and you don't have the witness and you don't know the word of God, you can easily be deceived. And that's what happens to a lot of Christians. Is happening even as I speak, because the scripture says that, you know, there is an adulterous and sign-seeking generation. If you're just seeking for signs, you know, miracles, wonders alone, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's you know, God, it does, and he's doing signs and wonders and miracles in our lives. You know, we see miracles all the time. You know, however, you know, they must be in line with the Word of God. You know, in line with the Spirit of God, in line with God's character and God's purpose, not just miracles, just because they're miracles. And I didn't say this last time, but it's come to me as I'm speaking. You know, you find in Deuteronomy, I think it's Deuteronomy chapter 13, you know, where it says that, you know, if there arises a prophet or a sign, you know, amongst you, and he does a sign. I say, and the sign comes to pass. He says, but the sign now takes you to other gods. It leads you astray from what the Bible has said. He said, you will not believe that prophet, even though the sign came to pass. That's why you need the witness of the Word and the Spirit. And you do yourself a great injustice if you don't know the Word of God, because you are opening yourself to deception. The more of the whole counsel of God you have in your heart, the safer you are. Because no matter what you hear, no matter what you see, you would judge it by that witness and the word of God inside your heart. And once it's not in line with the witness of the word, and no matter how spectacular, no matter how miraculous, no matter how, you know, entertaining or whatever it is, you will not be, it will not be able to deceive you. And this is what John is talking about here. And I put a little footnote here as I was preparing earlier on this morning. And he talked about, everybody say, baby. It's not here, but it's in 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 2. It says, as sincere, you know, desire the sincere milk of the word as newborn babies. Then everybody say, little child. Then say, young man. Then say, father. Now, let me summarize how, it doesn't tell you how, it just mentions them here. But because I'm teaching the word, I need to, as a prophetic teacher, I need to show you how do I go from baby to little child, and then from little child to young man, and then from young man to father. And just as importantly, what are the characteristics? How do I know really where I am? One other big problem we have today is that people esteem themselves higher than what they are. You see, spiritual growth and your position spiritually is not directly depending on the number of years you've been born again. It's a big mistake. You see, people think, oh, that man has been a Christian for 30, 40 years, calling me father in the Lord. Well, he may not be a father. Now, out of respect and honor, you know, if he's an elderly person, you can call him a father. You know, and, you know, in our own culture, for example, we do that. Every elderly person is called daddy, you know. And it's not, you know, again, I like to get the balance here. It's not wrong showing honor and respect to people. But is that person a spiritual father? He may be a nice person, you know, but is he a spiritual father? How do I know? Well, I've told you about the baby. The baby is, you have the witness. The little child and the baby, you have a witness. When you transit from the little child to the young man stage, the characteristic of young men, according to the scripture, is that they know the word of God. The word of God abideth. That word abideth is not passive abiding. It's active. It doesn't just mean the word of God. They know the word of God mentally. It means the word of God is living. It's functional. It's active. It's operative inside them. The word is working. That's a David Ingalls song that we sing. The word is working mightily in me. The word begins to work inside you. It's working in your mind. It's working in your will. It's working in your emotions. It's working in your physical body. You know, it's working. It's changing. It's changing your thinking. It's changing your attitudes. It's changing your desires. And it's changing your actions. And if that is a consistent thing, that's what you abideth. You know, if I abide somewhere, that's where I live. In other words, I'm there all the time. So the word of God should be abiding. It should be working in you all the time. Huh? Then you know you're now moving from just being a little child to becoming a young man. And then consequently, because one is just a consequence of the other, you're overcoming the wicked one. Overcome the wicked one means things like temptations, demonic attacks, and all of that. It doesn't mean it's not talking about immunity. It's talking about overcoming. So, you know, the fact that you're attacked does not mean, you know, you don't overcome. You attack, but you overcome. So the person who has the word of God abiding in him, and is also overcoming the wicked one, that's a young man. I didn't say it. The Bible said it. That's the definition. Do you understand? Now, how do you transit from a little child to a young man? Prayer. There's no other. Paul, this same Paul. No, this was John here. But the same Holy Spirit through Paul. He says, my little children, who are travailing birth. It takes praying in the Spirit with travail to grow out of little childhood into young manhood. Why? Because travailing prayer, to get born again, you have to travail. That's why I said, my little children, who I travail again. You see, to get people born again, you have to pray in the Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to give birth to them in the Spirit. Now, literally, what that means functionally is this. The power of the Holy Spirit from the human spirit, let's be very graphic, you know, so that we can really get it. You know, when a man and a woman come together, the seed of the man goes into the womb to fertilize the egg, and a new human being is created. Now, let's come to the Spirit. When a person gets truly born again, and I use the word truly because these days you see people who say they are born again, and you really wonder, are they really born again? I heard Kenneth Hagin say this many years ago. You know, he said, we have a lot of conversions, but very few births. That's the way he put it. That's the way Kenneth Hagin put it. You know, and I can't say it better. What he meant by that is this. You go for a crusade or a evangelistic meeting, you know, and you preach. People get excited. They sing. They, you know, they ask, you give an invitation. People come out. And, you know, you say, oh, how many people here, you know, want to accept Christ? And they put up their hands, you know, and then they pray for them and all of that. They are converted. But were they born? Now that I'm saying it, I'm remembering more of what Papa Hagin said on that tape that I listened to, you know, 30, 40 years ago, you know, but I still remember it, you know. And he was talking about this very thing and the importance of travailing in prayer for people to be truly born again. It takes travail. It's because when you pray in the Spirit, it says, out of his belly shall flow rivers. Rivers of living water connote two things. One, it connotes a force. Because you see, where, that's what happens when there's a flood. When there's a flood, the volume of water that is coming is so large that it creates a force. It can carry houses. It can carry things. You understand? You know, it can be damaging, you know, if it's in a negative kind of sense, but we're not thinking in that sense now. But when you talk about a flood, you're talking about a force. So what happens is that when you travail for people in the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, as released water, comes out. That force does two things. It removes the veil of blindness. Because you see, the sinner, the Bible says, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. Suddenly, the person who wasn't seeing something will see it. Because a force has come from outside to remove the blindness, number one. Number two, that same life, that same Zoe that came out, that is coming out of the intercessor, is channeled by the Holy Spirit into the spirit of that person and transforms his spirit and gets him born again. Amen. That force has to be released by prayer. Amen. No travail, no birth. So that's why you find that, and this the extra thing Kenneth Hagin said, he was talking about this importance of praying with travail. So he was now given the story of Charles Finney and Father Nash. This Charles Finney was an American evangelist in the 1800s that God used mightily. And he was a lawyer at first, you know, and then he got born again, you know, and then, you know, he had this wonderful ministry. And he preached a lot of things. But the kernel of his message was this. You know, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Okay, he was teaching about eternal life. And that eternal life isn't just dying and going to heaven. That eternal life is the very nature and the substance of God, this Zoe, Z-O-E, is called Zoe. It's the thing that is inside God, that makes God God, just like blood flows in my own physical body, the spiritual liquid or fluid that flows inside each of the persons of the Godhead, God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, is the life of God. So when we get born again, what God does is that He takes that life and He imparts it into our own spirits based on the legal work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the shedding of His blood. It couldn't be done before Jesus was born again. So what happens is this. This Father Nash, or rather God, Charles Finney, he had this man who was an intercessor called Father Nash. So whenever they would go to a, whenever they want to go for a crusade or they wanted to go and do some evangelistic work, they would go like 2-3 weeks ahead of time. They will rent a hotel room in the town and they will just be groaning. They will just be praying and travailing, you know, and particularly Father Nash, you know, and Charles Finney too, and some of the other brethren, you know, who go with them. They will pray and 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 pray, you know. And once they prayed and they felt, you know, they got a breakthrough. In using that sense, what they actually were doing was they were releasing the power of God to bombard the power of the enemy in the atmosphere of that city and take over the airwaves, spiritually speaking. So when that was once that had been accomplished, Charles Finney would now come. When Charles Finney would preach, do you understand? Hundreds of people would get born again. There were stories where the whole town, practically the whole town, would get born again. This was back in the 1800s. Sometimes it was towns of 10,000 people, 20,000 people. Practically, not everybody, but practically everybody, all the bars and the hotels and the brothels for the prostitutes would close down because they don't have any more customers. Everybody's now born again, you know. In fact, I even heard that, you know, in some of the revivals that, they couldn't find Bible in the bookshop because all the Bibles were sold out. Everybody got born again. Well, not everybody, but a significant majority got born again because the power of God invaded through travail. Now, this is what Kenneth Hagin said. This was documented. I didn't have the documentation. I heard Kenneth Hagin say it, and I take Kenneth Hagin's word for it. He said, it has been documented that in the Finney revivals, over 80% of the people who got born again stayed born again. You know why? They got born again. There was a change in nature. There was the birth, the travail gave birth. He said in the Pentecostal revival, which happened, you know, in the 1900s, the Azusa Street and all of that, the record was 50%. And then in our modern day, now it's gone down to 25%. You get, you know, you come, you do, you find money, spend money, good money, fill stadiums. You know, people will give the, respond to the invitation. They come, you know, most of the time it's an emotional thing. At that time they cry, there's something, you know, and they say a prayer, but they don't truly get born again because the seed was not planted in through intercession. So they go to church for a few weeks, you know. They try and entertain them. They give them comedy. They give them cake. They give them biscuits. They do a few things. And after a while, this is true. This is a true story. It's a true record, you know. And even our ministry over the years, we've seen that, you know, because we do a lot of praying and travail here. So people get born again, stay born again. Hallelujah. You know, I mean, not everybody, but hardly. You get born again in this sanctuary, you stay born again. You know, but that's not necessarily true everywhere. So to become a baby, a child of God, it takes travail. Now that same process is repeated. That's why Paul said, my little children whom I travail in birth again. That's why the word again is there. You know, so just like you have to travail to get them born again, you have to travail to make them grow. Watch this. The first travail puts the life of God into the spirit. The second one puts it into the soul. That's the difference between babies and little children and young men. For little children, they have the nature of God in their soul, in their spirit, but they don't have as much of it in their soul. But for young men, they have the nature of God in their spirit, and also because of travail, this exercise of prayer, they have been able to, through travail and the force and the power of the Holy Spirit, push out the sin nature in the mind, the will, and the emotions. So they are more like God in their soul than the little child. You can locate yourself. That's why I went through all of that. You can locate yourself. You need, it takes prayer and travail for the nature of God to be embedded. He says, you know, receive with meekness the engrafted word. It has to be engrafted. It has to be embedded inside your mind, your will, your emotions, and your physical body. And it takes daily, you know, habitual travail that's pushing the nature of God from the spirit with rivers of living water and pushing it into the mind, the will, and the emotions. So the mind and the will and the emotions are now, like it says in the book of James, becoming saved. You see, your spirit is saved when you get born again, but your soul is being saved. And your body too. That's what perfection is all about. When you get to a place where your body is saved. The Bible says, you know, by reason of use, you have your senses exercised to the discern of good and evil. It's a Christian experience people don't even want to talk about, because people wonder, can that really be true? Can you get to a place in your Christian life where even your body rejects sin? The answer is a resounding yes. It's a resounding yes. Now, whether people have done it or not is another question. But the scripture cannot be broken. This is what the scripture tells us. It tells us this. I just quoted from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. I pray, God, that your whole spirit, soul, and body be sanctified. Blameless. Is that possible? Of course it is. God will not tell us to do something that is impossible. He won't tell us to do something that's not possible. Of course it is. This is the growth. So you find somebody, you know, maybe he's been a Christian 30 years. A Christian 40 years. He's an elderly person. They call him father. But the life of God has not really penetrated or embedded his soul, mind, will, and emotions to any appreciable degree. Even though he is that, he's a little child. Difficult, like they say in the States, tight but right. Tight but right, but it's the truth. Until we tell ourselves the truth, we won't progress. So long as we begin to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, he says, God has dealt unto every man. You should think of yourself soberly. As God, I use the standard of the word to judge myself, not what men call me. I am not what men say I am. I am not who men say I am. I am only who God says I am. May God have mercy on us and help us. That's who you are. Who you really are is who God says you are. You are not who you say you are. You are not what men say you, whose men say you are. You are only who God says you are. So you've got to find out what God says. That's why we have the word. And then meet up with the divine standard. Then you're all right. So if men call you father and you're not father, you're not father. Men can say you're a father. And you know, Jesus even said something interesting. He said, call no man father on the earth. He said, for you have one father which is in heaven. They say, don't let anybody call you teacher, for you have one teacher, which is Christ, talking about himself. You know, of course, he wasn't saying we shouldn't call people father and all of that. One can't go to that extreme. But what he was saying is this. It's not really what men say. And don't go and give people flattering titles of what they are not. You're calling somebody father and he's not really a father. You're not putting him in a position, a precarious position, you know, where he's thinking he is what he's not, because so many people around him have told him that's what he is. So I need to find out from the Word of God who I really am, you know, and use the Word of God as my standard. Still on this, you know, he says, those that measure themselves among themselves say they are not wise. The question then is, by what do I measure myself? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible talks about the measure of the stature of the... That's your true ruler. When I say ruler now, I'm talking about, you know, the rod. You know, the rulers, back in those days, we used to have a 12-inch, you know. But they don't use rulers anymore, do they? Do they? You know, when we were in school, we had a mathematical set. I had a ruler inside. Okay, so the Lord Jesus Christ is your ruler. So anytime you want to compare yourself, don't compare yourself with Pastor Luby. Don't compare yourself. Compare yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? It will always keep you humble. Because you see, to Pastor Luby and to Pastor Gwega and Mommy Sarah, you know, when you are amongst yourselves, you may look like the taller one. So you start thinking, yeah, you know, when you are looking around you, and all of that, I'm really something. But once you look up to the real ruler, then immediately you humble yourself. That's why he said, don't compare yourselves among... He says it's not wise, because it will give you a false impression of what you are. In the land of the blind, the one-eyed man is king. So the one-eyed man would think he's the person who sees the best. But that's only amongst the blind. He needs to go among people who have 20/20 vision and two eyes. Then he will now know he's not seeing properly. But once so long as he stays amongst the blind, he will be the local champion. Many of us are spiritual local champions. You know, people give you flattering titles. They call you this, they call you prophet, they call you that, they call you that, they call you bishop. And really, you may not be at all. At least not in God's book. Praise the Lord. And so, this is of great importance, dearly beloved. So, we're supposed to grow from baby to little child, from little child to father, and the tools that we use for growth are basically, the blood of Jesus for cleansing of sin, and the Word and the Spirit. Without the Word and Spirit, you can't grow. You cannot grow. So, I was meditating to this morning, and this word came to me. See, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But that's not how it grows. Faith grows by acting on the Word of God through prayer. So you can come to a church like this and you can get the Word as our faith comes. But if you don't act on that Word, if you don't practice that Word through prayer and intercession and travail, you won't grow. Just be fat. And God doesn't want that. So we need to take the Word of God and the Spirit. You know, you see this it's not in one scripture. That's why you need to have the mind of God and the Scriptures. It says, I commend you unto God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up. And then in Jude, it says, praying in the Spirit, building yourself upon your most holy faith. You can't take one and not have the other. You have to have the Word and the Spirit. And then the combination of the two cause you to grow spiritually. It now begs this question. It's rhetorical. I'm going to throw it in the air. Amen. And then, you know, people can do whatever they like with it. So how much do people who are not baptized in the Holy Spirit and pray in tongues, how much do they grow? Now see why we have the problem we have in the church. See that the growth level in the church is not satisfying to God. Let's say it nicely. You know, because you know, it takes the Word and the Spirit to grow. Now, one of the best illustrations to understand our spiritual growth, I mentioned it last time, is the butterfly. You know, I went to actually look it up on the internet again this morning just to refresh myself. You know, and you know, you see the metamorphosis of the butterfly. It's very instructive that that word metamorphosis comes from the same Greek word, metamorpho, which is used in Romans chapter 12, where it says, you know, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed, metamorpho. You know, that's where we get the English word metamorphosis. That's why it's such an accurate analogy. When you get born again, it's like the egg. Then the egg now grows into a caterpillar. That caterpillar is a little child stage. The caterpillar is always running around the whole place. You know, after some time, if it doesn't get killed, how many people have seen caterpillars and just step on it? So many Christians live and die in the caterpillar stage, which is the little child stage. It moves around, though. It does things, but it never comes into its destiny. So after a while, the caterpillar now goes into what is known as the pupal or the chrysalis stage, and it becomes still. Then you now see something covering it, and it stays like that for a long time. It looks as if nothing is happening. It's just there. But all the transformation is taking place inside. It is during that stage that all the beautiful colors and the wings of the butterfly are formed. The whole thing changes. Then after some time, it gets the strength and it breaks out of that cocoon. It breaks out of that larva stage, and then the beautiful butterfly flies out. That's the fullness of Christ. And you know what? That's what the Bible calls fathers. It says, I bring you father because you have known him. That word know doesn't mean even babies know Jesus. So he's not talking about just knowing his name and all of that. He says you've become like him. You've had intimacy that has reproduced him inside you. Amen. That's why he said it in Ephesians chapter 4. You know, he gave apostles, evangelists, prophets, teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, till we come to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the, that's the Father. So you can see we have very few fathers. That's the Father. It says, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him. Known, that word known is from the same Greek word epignosis, which means precise, complete, perfect, experiential knowledge. It's not mental knowledge. It's not even just revelation knowledge alone, which it includes, but it goes on to experiential knowledge where you have known him, you've become like him. That's the ruler. That's the standard. So I don't know about you, but I'm still growing. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Far from arrived. Amen. Hello, somebody. I know the Lord Jesus didn't even stop there. The Lord Jesus, he stretches things, doesn't he? But then he's God. You know, he said, and greater. Amen. He doesn't even stop you at his level. He now says, you will do what I did and greater. That's what we're all waiting for, called manifestation of the sons of God. So this is the sequence of events, folks. You know, and God wants us to grow from baby to little child. But don't die as a caterpillar. Which is, you know, when I thought of the illustration, I said, I still remember when we were children, you know, and we used to play, you know, outside. You see these caterpillars, you keep running after them and just step on them, you know. They're children of God. They have the nature of God, they're going to heaven. You know, but they, you know, that's why, I don't know, I'm getting ahead of myself. That's why, again, at that caterpillar stage, you need to stay under covering. And only go where they tell you to go. And don't start roaming around the whole place trying to start a ministry and all of that. You might get squashed. Eating, you know, looking for, you know, just roaming around the whole. And he's earthbound, he can't fly. And he was destined to fly. The destiny of the caterpillar is to become a butterfly with the beautiful colors of the fruit of the Spirit flying. That's his destiny. That's why I've taken the time to paint a very complete, by the help of the Holy Spirit, picture, and then tell you the tools, the blood, the word, and the spirit. No shortcuts. You need, particularly the word and the spirit. Of course, the blood is for the cleansing so that the word and the spirit can work, you know, and, you know, they can have access. You know, give me this scripture. It's come back to me. It popped into my heart. Then I lost it, and then it's come back again. So I know the Holy Spirit wants me to say, look at Romans chapter 8, verses 10, 11, and 13, I think. I like this scripture because we didn't understand, at least for me, and I, by the grace of God, after I got born again, you know, and filled with the Holy Spirit, I sat under some of the finest teachers on the surface of the earth, you know, and I say that to the glory of God, you know, men like Kenneth Hagin, Copeland, you know, Derek Prince, later on, and others like that. I listened, Yonggi Cho, you know, God just had mercy on me, you know. I was in England. I was in a very good Assemblies of God church. And my pastor and some people around me, you know, introduced me to all these very wonderful materials, E.W. Kenyon and all of that. It was, you know, the understanding of these scriptures 38, 40 years ago was still obscure. It is only in recent times that it's become clearer to us. You know, I remember reading all kinds of confusing things, you know, about, you know, Romans 6, 7, and 8 are some of the most difficult scriptures for Christians to understand, you know. But thank God for the Holy Spirit and light. And the Bible says the path of the righteous shines brighter and brighter. Now, it says, and if Christ be in you, if Christ is in you, first of all, give me a wave offering. Then give yourself a clap offering. Okay. The body is dead because of sin. Now, don't give a clap offering for that one. But he's telling you the facts. Do you understand? Christ is in you. You're born again. But you got a problem with your body. Your body is dead. Of course, the people who was writing to one dead, they were reading the letter. He's talking about physical death. He's talking about spiritual death. Your body is spiritually dead, I'm paraphrasing, because of the sin nature that is inside it. But he now gives us good news. He said, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. A better understanding of that, this is that the light I said I've come in the last few years. He says, your spirit has access to Zoe, the life of God, because of right standing by the blood of Jesus. Now, all that isn't there. I'm just bringing it in to give you understanding.
Your spirit, yes, your body, your Christ is in you. Your body is spiritually dead because sin is inside. However, your spirit has access to the life of God because you have been made righteous. It's not talking about doing. It's talking about standing. You have been put into right standing by God by the blood of Jesus. So because of that cleansing power of that blood, your spirit now has access to the Zoe, to the life of God. Next verse. This is the answer. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells inside you, and again, dwell there is not dormant. He's in you and he's active. But, I didn't hear you folks. If the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken. The Greek word there is give life to. He can give life to your mortal bodies. This is not resurrection. This is here and now. Here, God's purpose is to put the life of God that is inside our spirit and put it inside the physical body. While you are still alive. This is what will make you holy. The whole problem of Romans 6 and 7 is the solution is in Romans chapter 8, New Beginnings. Even the numbering of the scripture is inspired. New Beginnings. Now jump to verse 13. 12, excuse me. Therefore, you see, because of what I have said, because your spirit, watch this, now has access to the life of God, even though there is sin and lost inside your physical body, but there's a solution to it. Because that spirit who lives inside you can now give life to the physical body. Therefore, Let me, this will be translation. No more excuses. That's what he's saying. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. The age-long and worn excuse of the church that the spirit is willing and the flesh is weak is no longer tenable. Give the Lord a clap offering. You can't present that argument anymore. Because he's told you how to get the flesh in line. Put the life of God inside it in sufficient measure with sufficient force and the flesh will behave itself. I'm going to repeat it. Pump by travail and praying in the spirit. Pump a sufficient measure of the life and the power of God. A sufficient measure of the life of God with sufficient force and power. Pump it into your body will behave itself. Amen. If it's misbehaving, you're not pumping enough. That's why he said, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. I'm going back to my first question. How then, people who are not baptized in the Holy Spirit and they pray in tongues, how in the world is he going to put the flesh under? You know the answer? He can't. That is why a great majority of the church is in the baby stage. Proof? The fact that they have the gifts of the Spirit in their life doesn't matter. The fact that they are blessed materially and financially doesn't matter. You know what the Bible says? It says, I could not write unto you. He was writing, these people he was writing to in Corinth, you got to read the whole book. You know what he said? He said, you come behind in no gift. Talking about it in utterance, go and read chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. In utterance and everything, this was a good church. in terms of numbers, in terms of money, in terms of gifts. The Corinthian church accurately describes prophetically the present day Pentecostal church. And you know what he said? He said, I could not write unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto babies in Christ. He didn't even call them little children. But let's just say baby little children. He said, I could not write. He said, give me that scripture. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Thank you. I think it's verse 2. He says, but I could not write unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto babies in Christ. For you are not able. Yes. But as unto carnal, even as unto babies in Christ. These people have been born again for some time. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were speaking in tongues. But they were not actively. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus dwell, if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead is inside you and He's active and He's constantly operating. That's why you need to say, pray without ceasing. Pray with all kinds of prayer in the Spirit. Always. That's how He dwells. It's that spiritual activity that is constantly going on, that is pumping life from the Spirit into the mind, will, and emotions, into the body, and keeping the body in check. And that's the problem here. You know, you say, I couldn't write unto you. Go back to that 1 Corinthians 3. I got to close with this. Jesus, help me. Help me. Look at verse 2. I have fed you with milk. This is a father talking. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it. Watch this. And neither yet are you able. This is a tragedy. I said that in our language. That means that God will not give us a child that will, of sorrow, that will not give us joy. Imagine seeing somebody who is 20 years old, but he's still thinking and acting and talking like a 2-year-old. It's called an imbecile. You know, an insult. That kind of thing, sadly for God, is something He sees in the body. People born again, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, but he's still carnal. He's still dominated a majority of the time by the sin nature in his mind, his will, his emotions, and his body. Because the Spirit of God is not active, is not dwelling. He's there. But he's dormant. His activity in him is minimal. It doesn't give him room to operate. I got to close with this. You know, and I believe, I didn't even know it would go like this, but I will do exactly what the Spirit of God tells me to do. You know, he said, I couldn't feed you I fed you with milk. He said, and I could not feed you with meat. He said, because you are not able to bear it. Let's go to the natural and then we'll come back to the spiritual and I'll close. Let's look at this. A newborn baby. Don't let's say newborn. Let's say a baby. A baby that's 6 months, a year, you know, 9 months. You know, the feed changes. You know, when you first have a baby, sometimes you'll give them water. Then after a while, it can take the milk of the mother, you know, and then you start giving it formula. If you try to give that baby when it's just maybe a few weeks, you know, and you try and give it meat, you kill the baby. You know why? Its internal organs haven't yet developed enough to be able to break it down, to digest and get the nutrition from the meat. It's not, there's nothing wrong with the meat. The meat is okay. But the internal systems of the baby has not yet developed. So you feed it only with milk that it can take. That milk will cause growth, watch this, to a point. Now, after a point, that's why you start changing the feed. They start giving them semi-solids. They start mixing it. They'll take amala. They will mash it away to it and, and start giving him because his things are developing. You know, and as it develops, then you can give him more and more solid food. Then with time, if it develops, you can now begin to give him milk. Now, pastors like me have a problem. And the problem is this. It's a big, I can't. For you to grow and fulfill your destiny, I have to give you meat. Yes. However, a lot of people, not all, but some people have refused to grow. So, Paul, same problem with Paul. I'm supposed to be giving you meat now, but I can't give you meat. I still have to keep giving you milk. Because if I give you meat, you won't be able to bear it. But my mandate is to give you meat. So who do I obey, you or God? That's the dilemma that apostolic prophets and teachers have. They've been called to the church to feed the church so that the church will grow into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. But the church doesn't want to grow. Give us milk. What's milk? It's the word of God that gives you blessing, no conditions. Because that's the characteristic of a baby. You don't ask a baby to start giving you the money you gave him for the food. You don't ask a baby, yes, you don't ask a baby to do homework. Babies don't do homework. They only eat and sleep. It's the characteristic of that stage of growth. There's nothing wrong with it at that stage. But when by reason of time it ought to grow, and then it doesn't, it now becomes a problem. It is the current problem of the church. God wants to feed the church with meat, but the church wants to stay with milk. So what is God going to do? He's going to insist, because his purposes must be fulfilled. He's going to insist that you grow. So when you come to a place like this, to the glory of God, and not just me, but others, you know, you see, we give you a little bit of milk. Blessing and so on, just a little, you know, for the babies and all that. And then we also throw out the meat. Because you have to grow. We got it. I can identify with Paul and identify. He wrote the same thing in the book of Hebrews. He said, by reason of time, you ought to be teachers. He says, you have one feed you again. You have need of milk and not of strong meat. You know, feed you again, the first principles of. But it was not the will of God. It wasn't. He was telling them, this is the condition at the moment, but it is not what God wants. So we need to locate where we are, number one. Then number two, begin to make the transition through the Word and the Spirit. Make sure the Spirit is active inside you. Make sure it's not dormant. And the way you do that is, you know, use the blood, the Word and the Spirit. Make sure pray in the Spirit frequently, once every 6 hours. You know, 1 hour in the morning, get up early in the morning, pray, read your Bible, the Word and the Spirit. Come to church, hear the anointed Word. This active, practice the Word of God. Practice it in your daily life. Practice it in the office. Practice it, you know, walking in love and all those things. You know, as you do that, you start growing. You see, those who are growing and have their inner spiritual digestive systems develop, they love meat. So wait, they shout. When you begin to dish it out, they
don't like it.
You know, and even though an adult can drink milk, he can't live on milk. By the time he takes one or two glasses of milk, if you give him more, he'll throw it out. Yes, milk is fine. I put it in my tea and my sugar. So I have milk daily. There's nothing wrong with a little bit of milk. Amen. But I can't live on that. So everybody now comes to church and the pastor is serving everybody. So he's going to have to dish out some milk. Then he's also going to dish out some meat. Then take your pick. We need to make up our minds as Christians. I'm not going to stay in that caterpillar baby song. I'm going to do something about it. And I begin to appreciate the deeper things of the Word of God. And not just want the milk alone. The milk is the basic get born again. You know, God will heal you. God will deliver you. God will bless you. God protects you. It's great stuff. Amen. But it's milk. Christianity is beyond God bless me. It's important. But it's milk. I want to get that and then go beyond that. So every time I come to church, I get a little bit of God will bless me and all of that. I put inside my tea and I wait for the steak. I wait for the steak, the main menu, and the eggs and the omelettes and a full breakfast. So when I leave church, I'm full. And then I can grow. Stand to your feet. Hallelujah. Have I helped anybody this morning? Claire. See, God loves all of us. He wants to help everybody. But there is a hunger. Maybe a better word is there is a great desire in God's heart that a greater number of his children grow. Otherwise, he will not see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. No matter how many wonderful children he has, until he has sons, the kingdom is not secure. The purpose of the kingdom cannot be established. You can't establish it with children. As wonderful as children are, you start with that, but you must have sons. That's what all this manifestation of sons of God and the glory of God is all about. Sons coming into their maturity, and they inherit the glory, then they can establish the purposes of God. Then the kingdom can be established. It says, this gospel of the kingdom will then be preached unto all nations for a witness. Then, the end. Then his purpose can be established. So it's a great desire in God's heart. And it should be the same desire in our own hearts. Talk to the Lord. There is a longing. Only you can feel a raging tempest. Only you can still. My soul is thirsty, Lord. To know you. Yes, I'm now. Drink from the river. Hallelujah. Start again. A raging tempest. Only you. My to know you as I know. Drink from the river. Glory to God.
Your heart with one hand and then raise the other hand to God. Take me deeper. It's a prayer. It's not just a song. You're talking to somebody. Raise that hand. Say, Father, we confess our sins, and so we clean all of our hearts with the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' name, with the blood of Jesus, from all unrighteousness. In Jesus' name, we have life. Lord, have mercy on us as we pray. Our Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me this morning, reminding me that it is your supreme desire that we grow from babies to little children to young men and young men
to fathers who will know, have the knowledge of Christ and the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Nothing less than this will satisfy you. And me, and for me, will satisfy me. Heavenly Father, I come before you. I'm trusting you for fresh mercy and grace to help me to continue in this spiritual journey, to grow, to grow, to grow. My Lord, I don't want to die in the caterpillar stage, in the little child stage, even though I will go to heaven. But Father, I realize, Lord, I will lose something. I will suffer loss. I will not get the resurrection I should get, the order I should get. And I don't want that. Father, have mercy on me. Help me to prioritize, spiritual growth, to seek it with all of my heart, to seek your word, to seek prayer, to cause the Spirit of God to be active in me, working in me to will and to do of your good pleasure, filling my mortal body with the life of God, overcoming by this all the lusts of the flesh, so that I can inherit the promise of the Spirit without measure. Oh God, place this truth in my heart before my eyes, so as I see it, I will run. I will not deviate from it to the right hand, nor to the left. I will not be distracted by the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the loss of other things. But I will set my eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. And I will not be satisfied until I am like him in this world. In Jesus' name. Amen. Nekatala mashak tofrede. Lupriki tofrenengas. Zelik tofrenengas. Lambreketusku fridis. Leprigetala shala. Zofridia. Lombrodala mashaliki tofres. Dolomashalingi tofrenes. Lombrodelas. Zofreneles. Lambriki tofrenes. Lombrodelas. La prikitoske fridis, l'ombre deles, la prikitu fridis, l'ombre deles, zo fridik lamatolomotolo mosto fredo freshe, tokromatolomotu frede freshe ko fridis, l'ombre gantolomotolo, l'ombre gamatushku frige klon, tolomotolo mutu frede frede freshe, l'ombre gantolomotolomotu fridis, l'ombre gamatushku fridis, no fridis, no fridias. No fridis, no gordeles, jaliik tofrenes, no girias, no frideles, tolomaras, jalias, no fridiliengaras, zifridias, no frideles, jaliki tofrenes, no gires, lombrdeles, jiki tofrenes, no fridias, longares, duski frides, no lomashalikak, tofrenes, tofreningaras. In Jesus' name we have life. Father, we thank you for your mercies. Lord Jesus, thanks for your grace. Lord God, Holy Spirit, we thank you for your love and help. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give a lot of super clap.
To be deep.